Would you find Luke chapter 13 tonight? Luke chapter 13. We've talked about the reality of authentic conversion. Jesus invited us, urged us, commanded us in Luke 13, in this same chapter, to agonize, strive, wrestle, to enter through at the narrow gate of authentic conversion. That's not a suggestion, it's a command. It actually says, keep on continually agonizing, wrestling, seeking until you have a knowing you've entered through that gate. You've come to the Jesus of the Gospels on his conditions, and only he can give you that knowing. No preacher can give you that knowing. No parent can give you that knowing. Only he can give you that knowing. And when he does, your life begins to, as we sang about, bear the fruit of authentic conversion. A new heart to pursue sanctification. A new heart that has a desire to submit its life to the will of God as it's finding it in the Word of God. A new heart that in which the things of this world have grown strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. A new heart that has this supernatural sacrificial love of God that's been shed abroad in it, which compels that believer to begin to express that brand of love to other disciples. A new heart that has a desire to testify about what you've seen and heard in the gospel. A new heart that desires to fulfill the task and go out and sow the gospel seed. But I don't want to end this meeting without giving Jesus warning of the parable of the fruitless fig tree. Notice Luke 13 and verse 6. This is the Lord speaking. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now, we're all well aware that a parable is an earthly story with spiritual meaning, with a heavenly meaning, a story by which the Lord Jesus uses his physical creation to illustrate spiritual truth. And this very brief but profound parable is demonstrating, on the one hand, the astounding, loving, long-suffering of God, and at the same time, a sobering warning to all those who've never turned from their ways, their sins, their idols. They've never savingly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, they are bearing no ongoing fruit that they've come to Jesus on his conditions. Jesus is warning us about a very dangerous and deadly sin against God. It's the serious sin of taking up space in God's created world and yet utterly failing to fulfill the purpose for which you were placed into God's created world. And that is to enter into a saving knowledge of God the Son so that your life might produce the fruit of a Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. But he's saying that the person who does not come to Jesus in repentance and faith, who never produces the ongoing fruit of a converted life, they never manifest what we heard about this week, the birthmarks of the new birth, that person is in grave danger of being cast into the eternal fire. Now, in the parable, we understand in this parable, the owner of the vineyard is God the Father. The keeper of the vineyard is God the Son. The fig tree in its initial application represents Israel, but it also applies to every individual person who has not come to King Jesus on his conditions, and consequently, they are not bearing the fruit of authentic conversion. And God the Son is warning here, if there's no ongoing fruit of repentance, there remains only the looming threat of the imminent danger of the fire. Now, with that, those remarks in mind, let's look at three truths tonight from these few verses. First of all, notice verse 6, the comparison which God makes. Verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, it's quite obvious that the reason that a fig tree exists is to do what? Yeah, that's it. To bear figs. And in the same way, the reason that you exist is that you might come into this intimate, personal, life-transforming knowledge of the Lord Jesus, a life-changing encounter with Jesus, so that, as we've heard this week, he might become the preeminent love of your life above all other people or things. He might become the guide and governor of your life so that you might have this new heart that has as its supreme ambition to be pleasing to him. Flowing out of this living connectivity to the one who said, I am the vine, your life might bear the ongoing fruit of a bona fide follower of Jesus. This is why the Bible says the root of the righteous yields fruit. This is why John the Baptist said to that crowd, don't tell me you're repenting. Bring forth what? Fruit worthy of repentance. When this life change and encounter occurs, we heard this week that this person, this man, this woman, even sometimes a young person, experiences a miraculous heart transplant, that birth from above, so that we heard a few nights ago, they have this new heart to pursue holiness. They have this new hunger and thirst for the Word of God. They're seeing their affection set on things above and less on the things of this earth. They're loving other disciples. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have this kind of love for one another. And they have a desire, as we've heard this week, to testify about the Lord who has changed their life. You notice what Jesus said? A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. This is God the Father's vineyard, isn't it? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. And it is God who has made you and not you yourself. Each one of us are human beings who have been created and planted in God's vineyard. And notice what Jesus says. And the vineyard owner came seeking fruit on the fig tree. When a man plants a fig tree in his vineyard, he naturally expects to find fruit at the appropriate time, right? And God has planted each one of us on this earth to live for Him, not to live for yourself. He's allowed us to live in His vineyard. He's allowed us to breathe His air. And every heartbeat we take is a gift from Him. Amen? He's allowed us to eat His food. He's allowed us to enjoy His creation. He's allowed us to have a mind to think with, a body to function with. And the sovereign owner of this place we call the earth has the right both to require and to expect fruit from your life. Amen? After all, a fig tree that's been planted by its owner has been planted for a specific purpose. The owner of a fig tree vineyard, he doesn't plant the trees just to fill up an empty spot in the vineyard. He doesn't plant those trees so they can be an ornament in his vineyard. He doesn't plant those trees so they can produce a lot of useless foliage and leaves. No, they've been planted for the production of figs. Consequently, the owner of that vineyard has the right to require and expect figs. And in the same way, our owner, the very sustainer of our next breath, has the right to expect and require fruit from our life. And listen, if a fig tree is not producing figs after the appropriate period of time, that fig tree deserves to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And men and women who refuse or neglect to repent and savingly believe on the Lord, they either reject or neglect Jesus, and they never produce the ongoing fruit of a converted life, they deserve to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And where the fig tree is not bearing fruit, it's only a matter of time before the owner cuts it down and throws it into the fire. Why? It's a fruitless fig tree. It's wasting precious space within the vineyard. It's using up the nutrients of the soil. It's squandering the purpose for which it was planted in the vineyard. And in the same way, when a man or a woman is refusing or neglecting to come to the Lord Jesus on His terms and therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, they're wasting the entire reason for which they were created. They are squandering the very purpose for which they are on this earth, which is to come to savingly know their Creator and bring forth fruit. And notice, this may be said not only of an unconverted pagan person out in Sewanee County who has no interest on showing up at anybody's local church. This may be also said of false professors in Jesus who do attend church, maybe occasionally or quite regularly. They're in attendance, but they've never borne the ongoing fruit of repentance and faith. As a matter of fact, I'd submit to you that that person is even more harmful than the pagan lost person out in the community. Because the person who professes but never bears ongoing fruit of repentance is more harmful because they have a name that they're alive. And in fact, they are dead. They have a profession, but their life is not backing up that profession, and they're giving a false picture of what genuine New Testament Christianity is to the lost world around them, and they're robbing God of the glory that God is due in their life. And what I'm saying, far more important, what Jesus is saying, is it's only a matter of time before God withholds their next breath, cuts them down, and cast them into the fire. This is the comparison that God makes. And it leads me right into the second point, the course that God should take. Verse 7, then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come in seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Now, I'm aware the parable primarily, first of all, applies to national Israel. God had selected them out of all the nations of the earth. God had blessed them with all manner of blessings we can read about in Romans chapter 9. They should have known him. They should have worshipped him. They should have walked with him. They should have worked with him. They should have produced much fruit for the glory of God. But as you survey the Old Testament, you keep seeing the word remnant. 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 At any point in time in the Old Testament history of national Israel, there was only a remnant of physical Israel who were ever circumcised in the heart. And at this point of history, God the Son has come into his own, but they had long ago forsaken the truth of the Word of God. They'd foolishly made up all manner of legalistic rituals and rules and regulations. They were full of false religion, false traditions, and even though they were selected by God to be that choice vine, as Isaiah 5 says, the vast majority of them never bore the fruit of repentance and saving faith in the Lord. They had rebelled against God. They had chased after all manner of false gods. They had continually committed blasphemous idolatry on countless occasions. They were in the grip of their own self-righteousness and self-deception. And now God the Son, the Messiah, King, God made manifest in the flesh, has walked among them for 3 years, teaching truth like no man ever taught, performing signs and wonders that validated and vindicated who he was before them, and the vast majority of them resisted, refused, rejected. And as we heard last night, for this wickedness they were soon to be destroyed in 70 AD and cast into the fire. But there's a personal application to every one of us in this room concerning what God should do with a fruitless man or woman. The parable applies to us. It's written for our admonition. Those of us who have had the pleasure, the privilege of hearing the gospel of Jesus on multiple occasions. We weren't born and raised up in the mountains of Afghanistan. We've had the privilege of being here and hearing the gospel on countless occasions. But for some, there's been no true repentance, no saving faith. They've allowed the gospel message to go in one ear and out the other, and they've responded either in apathetic neglect or antagonistic rejection or a false religious experience. And the course that God should take with that person is to cut them down before they take another barred breath and cast them into the fire. And you know it would be just and right for God to cut them down. It would be just and right for God to cast them into the fire. As a matter of fact, that'd be the most appropriate way for God to deal with them. It'd be the easiest way for God to deal with this fruitless person, because then he could easily plant another person who would repent and believe the gospel. He could plant another person who would be fruitful, who would be obedient to his word. He could plant another individual who would pursue holiness, who would exhibit a supernatural appetite to submit their life to the will of God and the word of God. He could plant another person who would love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He could plant another individual who would bear the fruit of a supernatural, sacrificial servant love for other followers of Jesus. He could plant another individual who would be actively on mission with God, fulfilling the task for every follower of Jesus. So the owner says to the keeper of the vineyard, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? If you dig into that little phrase, you find there is deep disgust in the heart of the owner, because the fig tree is worthless, useless. It's good for nothing but to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And you may be thinking, this sounds so unreasonable and unfair. This is not an unreasonable or an unfair request, right? The fig tree has yielded nothing to the owner. This fig tree in the vineyard has been worthless and useless to the owner. So what is the use of keeping a fruitless fig tree? May I ask you tonight, what use are you to the God of the universe, who created you to worship him, walk with him, work with him, reproduce fruit for his glory? Well, Ed, I'm of use to my family. Your family didn't create you. I'm of use to my employer. Your employer didn't make you. The living God created us, and he made us for a purpose, to come into a saving knowledge of him, so that we might adore him, we might give our unconditional allegiance to him, so that we might live a life of true and spiritual worship. Can you imagine with me for a moment that you are the owner of a company, and let's imagine you have 100 employees in your company, but there is one employee who works for you that doesn't show up half the time. And when he does show up, he spends his days in constant disregard of your instructions. You're the owner of the company, and this employee is producing nothing of any value to the company. Not only that, he's being a bad example to the rest of the employees in the company. And you know what he's doing? He's tearing you down behind your back. He is an obstacle to the progress of the company. Now, after a few warnings, you would rightly say to such an employee, you have been unproductive, you've been a troublemaker in this company, you've been an obstacle to the progress of this company. You would say what our president used to say on television, wouldn't you? You are fired. Isn't that what you'd rightly do with that employee? Isn't that the right course that an owner of a vineyard would take with a fruit tree that's been continually lacking any fruit? It's just been wasting space and using up the nutrients in the soil. Wouldn't this be the correct course for God to take? For someone who's been continually fruitless? This is precisely what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's saying to any fruitless person, it would be just and right for God to cut you down and throw you into the fire, because then you would never resist Jesus again. You would never reject the gospel again. And if you're religious but lost, you'd never exhibit a phony religion to other people around you again. It'd be just and right for God to cut that person down, and then they'd never break the Ten Commandments again. They'd never live a life that's consumed with the temporary junk of this world again. They'd never waste the purpose for their existence again. And so God the Father says to God the Son, cut it down. And I'm submitting to you that it is just and right for God to hold the next breath of that fruitless person and cast them into the fire. That person has not given sustained and serious consideration to the eternal value of their soul, the perilous condition of their soul, the final destination of their soul, and the desperate need of their soul. They've wasted countless opportunities to turn from their idols and their sins and to turn to the Lord Jesus in saving faith and bear the fruit of genuine conversion. Instead, they have chased after all the junk of this world. And since they've so ignored the glory of God, and they've so continued to rob God of glory, they'd have absolutely no right to complain or murmur if God were to cut them down. That's the course God should take. But I'm thankful that's not the end of the parable. Notice the last point, the consideration for Christ's sake. Verses 8 and 9. But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Why is this fig tree not immediately cut down and cast into the fire? Why is there a temporary delay? Why is there a period of postponement? Why is there given even another opportunity? Well, it's not because of the fig tree. It's because of the pleading of the keeper of the vineyard and the amazing patience of the owner of the vineyard. God the Son, the crucified, resurrected, exalted Savior and Lord, is the keeper of this vineyard. And he says to the owner, give it one more opportunity. Give it a little more extended period of time. Oh, friends, this pictures to us the long suffering of God with wicked rebel sinners. The God who gives us the next breath that we take is the same God who came to earth and lived a perfectly righteous life and then hung there at Calvary and took the equivalent of an eternity spent in hell on behalf of any sinner and every sinner who will repent and savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is pleading, who is asking for a little more time. But he did far more than just plead with words. He pleaded by being pierced for the transgressions and crushed for the iniquities of any sinner and every sinner who will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in that blackness of darkness, in those 3 hours of blackness of darkness, the owner of the vineyard made the keeper of the vineyard who knew no sin to be sin for repenting and believing sinners. So that those repenting and believing sinners could become the righteousness of God in union with God. Christ, and notice what the keeper says to the owner, sir, let it alone. This year also. Yes, on a Wednesday night, there could even be fruitless fig trees in this room. And the only reason that God has spared you and brought you to this meeting is because of his long-suffering. Because of his divine patience. The reality that you're still living on this earth, breathing God's air, and you're not already in the furnace of fire is only because Jesus has been patient. Oh, but listen. Listen to these words through John the Baptist in Matthew 3:10. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Why has God withheld his axe of justice and not cut down a fruitless fig tree? It's because the Lord is long-suffering with sinners, not desiring that they would eternally perish. But in his desires, he desires that they would repent. God desires that how many sinners would be saved? Is it 3%? 4.5% of sinners would be saved? Oh, it's all. Yes, there's God's eternal decrees, but there's also God's earnest desires. Oh, lots of folks have gotten out of balance, lots of Baptists, and they're just holding on to God's earnest desires with both hands. They've let go of God's eternal decrees. Oh, but there's a whole lot of Baptists in these days who've let go of God's earnest desires, and they're holding on to God's eternal decrees with both hands. I submit to you, we need to hold on to God's eternal decrees with one hand, and we need to hold on to God's earnest desires for the salvation of sinners with the other hand. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I yearned, how I longed, how I desired to gather you unto myself, but you would not come. They're both in the Bible. And we need to hold on to both. So he pleads with the owner, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it." But notice verse 9. "And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." There is a limit on God's amazing patience with a sinner. No fruitless fig tree must ever make the mistake of imagining that God's long suffering and patience means that the axe will never fall on their life. Even Jesus' request for an extended period of time had an expiration date on it. And at that moment, the long-suffering of God gives way to the undiluted wrath of God. "Give it another year." Well, that's good. That means I have another year. No, the same Bible says, don't boast of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. The same Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you're here and you're a fruitless fig tree, don't delay. Don't debate. Don't procrastinate. Don't deceive yourself. Listen, dear friends, from the owner's point of view, a fig tree is good for only two possible outcomes. Figs or fire. We're not talking about from our humanistic point of view. We're talking about from God's point of view. And every person on this earth should be aware and alert of this truth. There's only two outcomes. There's fruit or fire. And if you're here tonight and you're a fruitless fig tree, God's just indignation is fixed against you. God has a holy hostility fixed against you. And that just indignation and holy hostility is expressed in his just wrath that abides over every fruitless fig tree. This is why the Word of God says in John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on those who've not savingly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are by nature children of wrath. Fruitless sinners are condemned already, and the wrath of God is not only abiding over their sin, it abides over them who have not savingly believed. Oh, but there's good news. God has come to seek and to save fruitless fig trees. Neither is there salvation in any other but the name of Jesus, because only Jesus, who knew no sin, became the sin substitute to take the eternal wrath that we should pay for forever in hell. Yes, we've all like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But in that blackness of darkness at Calvary, Jehovah God the Father laid the wrath on Jehovah God the Son, on behalf of any sinner who will come to him. So tonight, if you're a fruitless fig tree, you need to flee from the wrath to come and flee to the cross. Turn from your way. Turn from your sin. And turn to Jesus. and by faith put your confidence in the one who lived that sinless life. Put your confidence in the one who died at the cross as the sinless substitute. Put your confidence in the one who rose from the dead, defeated death, hell, and the grave. Put your confidence in the one who has ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high and who is Lord. And I'll tell you, when that happens, that fig tree will begin to bear figs. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray you would take this word, and I pray that tonight we have thought about ourselves first. And then if we have the assurance that we know you, then we are thinking about others around us, relatives, neighbors, friends, sons, daughters, moms, dads, all those around us who are fruitless fig trees. Lord, if there's one here tonight who needs to come to you on your terms, I pray that you would do a miracle of grace in their heart. And that even this night, they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They would believe in their heart, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and be saved. Do it for your glory, Lord, that your Son might be exalted and you might get glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.